You guys could have spoken to each other during this time. Nice to have a good pit crew on this kind of stuff. So, welcome, good morning. I'm sorry about the technical difficulties. We are learning. We're learning here. Now let's see if this works. Yes, it does. Very good. Okay, I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's summer, and I have to say that usually our summer ministries that take place kind of have a devastating effect on attendance at the chapel. But this year it hasn't been quite as bad as usual. It's been good. I'm hoping that... Yeah, it's good that we can have a lot of people involved in ministry and at the same time maintain things here. That's a good sign. The beach mission just finished on Friday, and that was 2 weeks of ministry there that a number of our people were involved with, and that went very, very well this year. We thank God that the first week of ministry, the numbers were not back up to what they were 10 years ago, but much better than they had been. And so that's worked out well. So we thank God for that. And for all of you folks who are involved in those ministries, for all of you who are praying, we have to say that this summer the Lord has really blessed. Camp went well. There's another camp session starting today. Then, Lord willing, next Sunday, Teen Week starts. The fellow that's coming to minister at Teen Week is a fellow named Dwight Knight. It's been a number of years since we've had him there. Dwight's messages, the Lord typically uses him in great ways at Teen Week. So make sure to pray for Teen Week. There's a lot of stuff going on. But before we look into the Word of God today, let's talk to the Lord. Father, you are very, very good to us. We're thankful that you're kind. We're thankful that you're reliable. We're thankful that we can count on you. You've given us much. We are wealthy people. We think of many of your people who have so very little of what the world has to offer. But Lord, we find ourselves very, very comfortable. We find ourselves in a position where it's easy to not think about you. But Father, we pray that you would help us to be attentive not only to you on Sundays, but attentive to you throughout the week. We don't know what this week's going to hold for any of us. But yet, Lord, we're grateful that we belong to you. Grateful, Lord, that you guide. Grateful that you protect. Grateful that you use us. Father, there may be some here today who've never believed in your Son as Savior. I pray for them. I pray for each of us as well who does know you, that you would help us to comprehend the things in your Word, to appreciate your Son more as a result of being together today. Father, we know there's people with great needs. We think of Mrs. Molosh. We pray for her as she goes into this surgery on Sunday. We'd ask that you would work there. Father, we pray for camp that's going on. We commit that to you. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries. We bring them before you. We know there's needs there. We pray for them. We pray for April that you would help her to feel better quickly. We pray, Lord, for the work that goes on down in Ecuador. We're thankful for the involvement that we've had through the years there. We pray for that work. So, Lord, we just have much to bring before you. But mostly today we want to bring our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy is a book I've been going through when I'm taking opportunity to preach these days. And now we've made it up to the section in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where we're going to be looking at the deacons. Now, the church has its structure based primarily on the teachings of the Scripture. Last time I spoke about elders, and it gives the qualifications for elders in chapter 3 starting in verse 1. And those qualifications are pretty direct and pretty specific, as they are in starting in verse 8 for the deacons. There's elders and deacons. Those are the primary offices of the church. Now, some people say, well, what about pastor? And a number of people, you know, go to churches that are what we might call pastored churches. And I grew up, after I got saved, going to a church like that. A great church. There's many. But you notice around here, there's not a lot of people who refer to me as pastor. I work here. I am supported by from the Lord through the offerings of the believers, and so I have the privilege of being here on a full-time basis. And it's interesting, oftentimes new people will come and they'll say, hello, Pastor Bob. Now, I don't correct them on that. I don't yell at them. I whatever, and say, hi, yeah. I'll get calls during the week. We are typically not a traditional evangelical pastored church. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I'm probably doing things no differently, or our church is doing things no differently than the other churches that have on their sign out front, pastor whoever. We have elders and we have deacons. And we would say that the scripture teaches that the offices of the church are the office of elder and the office of deacon. Now, what about pastor? We would see pastor as a gift and not an office. There's a number of different places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are listed. Spiritual gifts are what the Lord Jesus gives to people when they receive him as Savior. Each one of us here who knows the Lord as Savior has been given a gift, probably more than one gift. And determining what that gift is there's no foolproof way to determine that, but we do know that each one of us has gifts given by God, divine enablement for ministry. But in those different lists in the New Testament, The gift of pastor occurs in one of those lists that would be in the book of Ephesians. And so we would see pastor then not as an office of the church, but as a gift. So in that regard, we probably at Valley Bible Chapel have many pastors, both men and women, who have the gift of pastor teacher. That gift is the gift for, it's the word for shepherding. It's the word for bringing the young around, for giving direction, pastor. In the Ephesians list, it's coupled with the word teacher, and the Greek construction there leads us to conclude that the gift is technically the gift of pastor-teacher. So I said all that to say this. What about the offices of the church? We would see the New Testament teaching that there are these two offices in the church. The office of elder. When I say office, I don't mean the room. The office as designated in the Bible. And that of deacon. And today, I want to take a look at what the scripture says about deacons. The qualifications for deacons are stated in the passage before us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And in those qualifications, I believe there's flexibility in the interpretation of what there are. The responsibilities are a little bit veiled in what do the deacons do? What do the elders do? We see what their qualifications are, but in terms of, what does a deacon do on Monday morning when he wakes up and says, I'm a deacon, what does he do? I think the responsibilities for deacons are pretty much given by the qualifications, and then the expectations, those are at best inferred as well. What do we expect from our deacons? I would be interesting right now if I passed out papers and said, Two questions. Number one, how many deacons do we have? And number two, please list them. Some of us would scratch our heads a little bit. You know, we've only had deacons for here at Valley for probably 5 or 6 years. And that office of deacon is only now starting to mature a little bit in terms of what do the deacons do. So what we look for in the people who are serving as deacons, that's defined by the qualifications. So let's take a look here. First of all, the meaning of the word, as I've listed on the PowerPoint here, implies that we can assume that deacons are available. The Greek word for deacon can mean servant or helper or minister. The Greek word is actually diakonos, and that's where the word deacon comes from. So the word deacon is really a transliteration of the Greek word for deacon. And as we put this together, there are various meanings throughout the scripture, but the consistent idea each time that the word is used is the idea of providing help for people. That's what a deacon does. A deacon provides help. That help could come in many forms. Probably the most famous deacon passage in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 6. We'll look at that in just a little bit. But it's where the deacons were named in the early church. And it's interesting that each one of those deacons that were named that we hear something else about, it's all involved in spiritual ministry. These guys were preachers, they were evangelists, they were teachers. And so that role of deacon is much more than simply a role of being around to help. It's a role of being around to help, but to help in the things of the Lord. We can expect deacons, though, because of what the nature of what they do, we can expect deacons to be available. What it's all about. A person who tends to guard his privacy would not make a good deacon. A person who tends to want to go to work, and I'm not belittling this at all, no, but that person who wants to go to work and to get his work done and to go home and be with his family, and that's what they want to do, that person is probably not deacon material. Oh, they can be used in other wonderful things. But a deacon is a person who is available for other people. A deacon's a person who ministers to other people. And to be able to minister to other people, we need to be available. You know, it's becoming harder and harder to be available for people now. Every one of us is a bit busier than our contemporaries, or are not our contemporaries, than our counterparts were in a previous generation. When I look back at what life was like when I was growing up and the role of parents and the roles of moms and dads, things have really, really changed. There was seldom a night when my parents weren't home by 4 o'clock in the afternoon or 4:30. They worked shift work, and the shift works tended to go from 7 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. So even with standing around a little bit after work and chewing the fat with your friends, it's just you were home by 4 o'clock. Most of the club work, after I became a Christian, this is back in the late 70s, most of the kids' club work that took place in gospel preaching churches started at 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon, because people were home and they were able to come home and have their dinner at 4:30 and have basically what we would consider today a whole day ahead of you yet. But the club work would be at 5:30 or 6 o'clock. If we tried to do that here, nobody would be able to be here. The kids aren't even barely out of school or whatever programs they go to after school. It's a different world. So being available today for a person to make himself or herself available for the work of the ministry, most of that in our time isn't going to start until 8 o'clock at night on a weeknight. But 8 o'clock at night comes, and those of you with young children are saying, oh, 20 more minutes, and they go to bed. And I have my life that starts at 9 o'clock because my responsibilities are taken care of. But that's the time for the deacon to be available. Because that's the time that the Lord's people have their kids in bed. And that's the time that the Lord's people have their dinner taken care of. And now the needs that they have are going to begin to be met. The meaning of the term implies that we can assume that deacons are people who are available. I haven't even talked about weekends. If we're going to make ourselves available to God's people, and I pray that more and more of us will, more and more of the time, then we got to know that when time is convenient for others is when it would be convenient for me. And when time is available and convenient for others who need help, those who are going to give the help are giving up their available and convenient time to help people who are in need. The meaning of the word implies that we can assume that deacons are available. Second, the qualifications. Here's where I'd like to look at verses 8 through 13 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications for deacons imply that we can expect deacons to be honorable and godly people. Let's take a look here, and this is really the meat of what I want to check out. Likewise, verse 8, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. We can expect deacons to be men with a good reputation. Men with a good reputation. The word reverent, it's the word for people of dignity. Does that mean they don't have any fun? I hope not. I hope it doesn't mean that at all. The word means to be worthy of respect, to be worthy of honor, to be dignified, to be noble. Actually means to be serious. Now, can we do all of that and be all of that and at the same time be people who are fun to be with? I think so. My guess is that the Lord Jesus, who had every gift and had every ability, is God incarnate walking on the face of the earth, my guess is that the Lord Jesus was probably a lot of fun. Why do I say that? Because as Larry pointed out last week in his message, the sinners flocked to him. And I don't think they flocked to him because they said, oh, I'm a needy person and this reverent guy can probably help me. Maybe that was part of it. No, they wanted to be with him, I think, because he was a good time. They wanted to be with him because he probably had some great stories that he was fun to be around. But yet he was all of these things. I guess it's a matter of being fun and easy to be around because we're godly. People of good reputation, reverent. And again, those terms kind of imply that we're walking around with our hands folded and our heads slightly bowed. there's people like that. I don't like them very much. Well, that's not a nice thing to say. They're probably great. I don't like being around them. I remember kind of a year after college, Judy and I were married, and we went to visit our university. We were driving through there one time and stopped and went to some of the Christians that we knew, and this one guy was still there. Honey, I don't even know if you remember this fella. And so I asked him, you know, what are you doing these days? And he says, well, we are this and we are that. And everything he said, and he was kind of weird, but everything he said was we. I got the impression maybe the dude got married just like Judy and I had, so this we was getting awkward. And so I said, now, you know, did you get married? And he looked at me like, "What? Well, why would I have gotten married?" He was using we because he felt it was respectful to be talking about him and Jesus, you see. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Is it weird? I thought so. But he was very reverent. Deacons. Reverent. People of dignity. People who are worthy of respect. Not double-tongued. These are men who guard their speech. Not given to much wine. In the qualifications for elders, it says not given to wine. And the qualifications for deacons says not given to much wine. So does that mean elders can't drink any wine and deacons can drink a little wine? I don't know. I think the much there is probably incidental. It's probably not giving a different qualification for the elder as for the deacon. I think what he's saying there is, well, it probably doesn't imply abstinence. It's probably speaking of drunkenness. Probably speaking of drinking too much wine. Not fond of sordid gain, some of your texts say, still in verse 8. It means not greedy. Not known for hoarding money. Not known for doing everything possible to make money. Not defined by the acquisition of money. So we can expect deacons to have a good reputation. Second, we can expect them, deacons to readily grasp biblical teaching. Verse 9, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith is probably pointing to the body of revealed doctrine that has in the process of being given to the church at this time. But holding it united to their lives with a clear conscience. Now, how do you hold a doctrine with a clear conscience? Part of it is believing what the scripture says and being able to do it without apology. That I don't have to apologize for what the scripture teaches. And if I find myself having to apologize for the teachings of scripture, that I won't feel good about having done that. My conscience will bother me. You know, I think of some of you folks that are at universities or going to universities. That's where in the interaction in the classes, as well as interaction with your peers in the dorms, that it's easy to shrink back from the teaching of Scripture. maybe to pretend that Scripture doesn't say this. And then your friends leave, and after you've had this major shrink back in the things of the Lord, you feel guilty. Holding to the mystery of godliness with a clear conscience. That when I'm at work and there's opportunity to lie to that customer on the phone, and I choose to lie because other people are listening and they're expecting such and such from the product I've provided for them, but I know the product's not going to deliver it, and so I lie about it. I'm not holding to the mystery of godliness with a pure conscience. Deacons are people who are, when it comes to the Scripture, that they not only know the Scripture, but they're putting it into practice. And deacons are those people that we should be able to go to when we are struggling with putting the teaching of Scripture into practice. We can expect them to have a good reputation. We can expect them to grasp biblical teaching. We can expect deacons to have accumulated a sizable portion of Christian life experience. Man. Look at verse 10. But let those also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons, having been found blameless. Testing. I don't know that we do a real formal testing for things around here. Some of the stuff we just kind of know from having been with people over the years. It's the idea not so much of a test in terms of A, B, C, and D as much as it is of a life evaluation. Let them first be evaluated. Before we make someone a deacon, evaluate them. Make sure. Character is best tested over time. And proven character can prevent future problems. Character. What's that person like? What's that person like when nobody else is around? Fourth, we can expect them to have a faithful family. Verses 11 and 12. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. It's interesting, there are a number of churches that the word here for my translation translates wives, that's the word deaconess, female deacon. The word for deacon, diakonos, is a masculine word. This word is the same word, but with a feminine ending. So some churches would have deaconess as an office. So there would be elders, deacons, and deaconesses. I don't know that there's a problem doing that. But it's interesting that if you look at the structure here, it talks about qualifications for the elder, then for the deacons. If there is an office of deaconess, it's only one verse because right after that it goes right back to the deacons. So it would be elders, deacons, deaconess, deacons. It's probably better seen as elders, deacons, and then that word deaconess being a deacon's wife. Anyway, that's how we hold to it here, and I think that's probably the better approach. But it does have something to say about a deacon's wife. Kind of interesting. Reverent again, not slanderers, temperate, not given to extremes. Say, well, why is that so important for the wife? Because the ministry is the ministry of the husband and the wife. Goes on to say, Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own homes well. Does that mean deacons have to have children? I don't know. Does it mean a deacon has to be married? I don't know. The ones he talks about here are married and have children. But what about when those children are grown and gone? Are deacons still evaluated by their children? I don't know. We tend here to be a bit open on some of those things. But for the deacons that have children, those children are to be faithful, are to be managed well. The home should be characterized by home management, not by home reaction. I think some of our time in raising children was probably more characterized by reaction than management. We just spent 2 weeks with grandkids. There's a lot of reaction there, especially when you have parents trying to do things right and grandparents trying to spoil the living daylights out of these kids. Oh, that's great. Managing their kids well. We can expect deacons to have a faithful family. So the meaning of the word implies that we can assume deacons will be available, and the qualifications imply that we can expect them to be honorable and godly. And third, the examples of deacons in the Bible imply that we can expect them to manage the church well. Turning away from the Timothy passage I mentioned a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 6, we won't read the entire passage, but in Acts chapter 6, the church is just getting going. And there's people getting saved all over the place. And they're getting saved and they're coming into fellowship with other believers. And they're now redefined not only on the inside as a believer, but they're redefined on the outside as people who are now Christians. And in Jerusalem, in this very strong Jewish context, to have become a Christian there, all of a sudden your life was redefined because your family probably came close to disowning you. You could have lost your job. And you were just all of the sudden redefined. You're a follower of Jesus. Now, we don't have that so much here. But I know where Johnny and April are over in Niger. When these people come to faith in Christ there, that's something that's really, really big. And it's again, not just an internal redefinition, it's an external redefinition. And these people were coming to faith in Christ, and all of the sudden, an infrastructure was needed in order to handle all these people coming in. They weren't just coming in, oh man, it's Sunday morning, we need a big place to meet. No, so much more than that. It was these people lost their jobs and they don't have any food. And it was these poor people who came to faith in Christ now are the responsibility of the church to take care of. And there weren't social security checks that came out for the elderly. And all of a sudden now, this older person whose children hadn't come to faith in Christ, and they were showing up with nothing to eat. And so the church had to scramble to see how to meet these needs. And they did. And the elders, or the apostles, who kind of the elders are patterned after later on, the apostles were at wit's end trying to figure out how to take care of all these people. And so they decided to choose people whose job it would be to meet the needs of those with need. And they put it together. A complaint rose up that, you know, some of the widows are being taken care of. The ones who speak Hebrew are well taken care of. But the Jewish widows who don't speak Hebrew and who only speak Greek, you guys are ignoring her. They probably said, well, we didn't understand what she was saying. We weren't doing it on purpose. No, but you're still ignoring her. So they said, choose seven men whose job it will be to make sure everyone's taken care of, no matter what language they speak. And so they did. And they were called deacons. I don't know if this is the formal beginning of deacons as we read about them throughout Scripture. But these are the deacons. In those days, in Scripture in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, says basically what I just said, and they chose godly men. And the apostles said, we're not going to be involved in this anymore. We're going to give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And the deacons are going to take care of this stuff. The saying pleased the whole multitude, verse 5 says, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip. He goes down and lists the people they chose. And when they had prayed for them, they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. From this passage of Scripture, we can expect that deacons make sure that no one is overlooked. What do deacons do when they get up in the morning? They got to look at the church through the grid of unmet needs. Now, in all of these responsibilities for deacons that we'll see, you and I are still responsible for this as well. We can expect deacons to make sure that no one is overlooked, and each one of us should be trying to ensure that no one is overlooked. But if it's everybody's responsibility, it's no one's responsibility. And the deacon's job is to come behind and make sure no one's overlooked. We can expect that. We can expect deacons to make sure that the neediest are taken care of. Those are the ones that it's easy for us to walk by. The neediest among us are also the ones who have probably grown the best at hiding that need, and so other people don't know. The deacon's job is to figure that out. We can expect our deacons to maintain high personal and church financial standards. Their job is to make sure that as that money is spent on people's needs, that it's done with the utmost integrity. That the complaints can come that, oh, you're giving this person finances and we don't think they deserve it. But the deacons are going to have had to have done their homework and said, yeah, that person does deserve it. Oh, we think this person should be getting financial needs taken care of by the church. And the deacons may have already been on that and said, no, we're not going to give money to that person. Well, why not? Well, because we're not. Maybe they know something about that person's spending habits. Maybe they know something about that person's life. You see, the deacons are those in charge of any of the benevolence, financial benevolence, that the church is involved with. They're the ones who know the needs. Oh, we all know some of the needs. But the deacons are those who are going to be able to give an answer for meeting those needs. You know, we never run out of people with financial need. And I think, who knows, as time goes on, that might only increase. But you and I need the confidence that the money that we place in the offering each Sunday, that money is going to be spent with the utmost of integrity. That money is going to be, that's given for benevolence, or that we set aside for benevolence, is going to go to people with true needs, not just the people we like to be with. That's going to go to the people who are going to use it well, and they in turn are not going to squander it. Because each one of you who gives, I trust, gives sacrificially and gives with meaning. You guys need to know that as you give to the Lord, it's going to the Lord's work. And when it comes to benevolence, that weight of responsibility goes to the deacons. Now, in the way we do it, that not only goes to the deacons, but it goes through the elders as well. Right now, it's a small group because we're a small church. But as the church grows and as the number of people increase, people are going to show up with needs. Maybe the number of deacons is going to have to grow. But the rest of us who aren't deacons, we need the confidence to know that money that we give unto the Lord, that's going to be used as the Lord would want it. Integrity. That's what we can expect from deacons. The meaning of the word implies that deacons are available. The qualifications imply that these are godly people. And the examples from the scripture imply that we can expect deacons to manage the church well, to manage the finances of benevolence well. So, what about the other financial things? Think about it. In the early church, some of the elders were paid. There were no building payments. This building is paid for. We thank God for that. And as it goes right now, we don't pay tax on this property. Imagine if we did. It'd be a lot of money. But this physical plant and the property takes a lot of finances to keep going. The deacon's job with finances is primarily that of dispersing the money. And in the early church, that was the lion's share of the money. Now it's not. Maybe it should be, but now it's not. Deacons. The qualifications for deacons tell us that if met, the rest of the church can rest assured that the money is being used well. Being a deacon is a high calling. And it comes with a great reward, as the last passage says. Deacons will be blessed in their actions and blessed in their faith. So, we have elders, we have deacons. Those are the offices of the church, and from those offices, we construct a church from 1 Timothy whose job it is to represent Christ, to lead other people to Christ, to help us all to grow in our faith. Deacons, gotta love deacons. Father, we're thankful for men who give their time to serve you. We're thankful for all the folks here at the chapel that are engaged and involved, and thankful that they are giving so much. But Father, we pray today for our deacons. We pray, Lord, for Jimmy and for Don and for Craig. Pray for their wives. We pray, Lord, that you would mold this group into a functioning committee that will increase in service continually. We pray for future deacons. Pray for those that you would raise up to take on these responsibilities. Father, help them in the Word. Help them to honor your Word, to know your Word. Help them, Lord, to never apologize for it. So we pray, Lord, for our deacons. We're thankful for each one. In Jesus' name, amen.